as Dale was talking about what God did for us, I was reflecting on the fact that that's why we're here. We're here because of what God did for us. That's the most holy faith that we share. And it's a joy to be here with those of that most holy faith. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. By way of announcement, our family, as you know, is going to be out of town next week for Emily and Justice's wedding. And Don Skipper is going to be filling in for the next two Sundays. Most of you know Don. He's originally from South Carolina, and he came to California and was a police officer in California for many years. So he brings a lot of experience and knowledge with him as he preaches. And he's also got that Southern down-home sense of humor. If you ask Don how old he is, he'll tell you that his brother told him that he's so old that when he was born, the rainbow was black and white back then. So he goes back a ways. When we reflect on the fact that we're here right now, worshiping God on the first day of the week, we're here as a direct result of God's love that He sent His Son and purchased us with His blood. But if you go further back, you'll also have to agree that we are here as a direct result of the faith of one man, and his name is Abraham. We've been talking about Genesis, and Genesis begins with the creation of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. And it talks about the garden, the fall, the curse, the flood. And then it narrows all the way down to this one man named Abram. A man that God called. And we find Abram for the first time here in chapter 12. But another Abraham, Abraham Lincoln, said the best way to predict your future is to create it. The best way to predict your future is to create it. And what we're going to see is that Abraham, with God, because of faith, he created a whole new future for himself and a whole new future for the world. And we are blessed because of the blessing that God gave Abraham. So Abraham, you could say his journey of faith resembles our own. Because first of all, Abraham, although he was a man of faith, he had victories, he also made mistakes, and he had defeats. And so his journey of faith resembles our own, in that he walked with God, but he wasn't perfect. He had to learn from his mistakes. But by answering God's call, Abraham began a lifelong journey of faith. That's what it is. It's a journey of faith. And with God, he was able to create a whole new future for himself and for the world. But let's begin with what we know about Abraham. First of all, we know that Abraham was not a great lawgiver like Moses. He was not a great military leader like Joshua. He was not a great king like David. He was not a great ruler like Solomon, or a statesman like Daniel, or a powerful teacher like Paul. And yet each one of those people would have said that Abraham was a father of their faith. Abraham was not a priest. He was not a preacher. He was just a simple man of faith. And that faith changed the world because he walked with God. But it's interesting that more is written about Abraham than anybody else in the Old Testament. The Bible devotes 14 chapters of Genesis just to Abraham, more than any other person in the book. One chapter of Romans just on Abraham. One chapter in Galatians just on Abraham. And more is found in Hebrews chapter 11 on the Hall of Fame of Faith. Of Abraham than any other Old Testament believer. In all, Abraham is mentioned 308 times in the Bible. in the Old and New Testament. He's found 74 times in the New Testament, in 10 New Testament books. Abraham is found in all four Gospels, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, Acts, James, 2 Corinthians. And he was a simple man of faith. We know of Abraham's family. In fact, Abraham is found in the very first verse of the Bible, of the New Testament, sorry. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, during this lesson, I'm interchanging Abram and Abraham because his name started with Abram and was changed by God to Abraham. So I just use it interchangeably. But Matthew gives the direct lineage of Abraham through David, King David, through to Jesus Christ. 10 generations, by the way, from Seth to Noah. 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. So 20 generations we find this man. Now, Abraham's home city was the city of Ur, which was in the land of Babylonia. Your Bible sometimes will say Ur of Chaldees, and the Chaldees is Babylon or Babylonia, the Chaldeans. He lived in the city of Ur, and Ur was an idolatrous city. The city of Ur actually was dedicated to Nannar, the moon god of Mesopotamia. The whole city was actually laid out around its temple tower, Ziggurat, that was dedicated to the moon god. And at the top of the tower was a temple to the moon god. And the entire city was wrapped around, you know, that was the centerpiece of the city. In fact, this moon god, Nannar, they believed owned their crops and owned their property. And so their offerings were to this moon god. This is what the ziggurat looked like in the turn of the century, the 1900s. Since that time, they've done a partial reconstruction. So this gives you an idea of what it looked like in the time of Abraham, although it would have been several stories higher. Ur is down here by the Persian Gulf. At the bottom where the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers are, a location some people think that the original Garden of Eden was at. We don't know. But it was a prominent city, and it was an idolatrous city. In fact, Terah's, Abraham's own father, worshipped idols. His father, Terah. And sometimes back then, that was kind of like if you wanted any position in the city or among the society, then you had to be in their, you know, guilds or their, you kind of had to play the game. And so people would get involved in idol worship for society status. We don't know why Abraham's father worshipped idols. We just know that he did from the book of Joshua. The city, though, based on archaeology and this artist's rendering, the city was like a fortress. It had fortress walls, and it even diverted part of the Euphrates around the river like a moat. And, of course, you had this temple complex with the ziggurat of Ur. And this is where Abram is from. Until he was called by God. Abraham's father, Terah, had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And there's towns named Nahor and Haran. It's possible that they settled there, and those towns were named after Abram's sons. But Abraham was called by God. And so there was no city dedicated to Abraham. He looked for a different city whose foundations are from God. And Haran was the father of Lot. And you remember there was some trouble that happened there. But now Abraham is 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, is 10 years younger. And we know some things about his wife. First of all, she was beautiful. We know that because that caused some trouble. That made Abraham fear for his life on more than one occasion. Apparently back then, when a stranger was in a strange land and a king saw a beautiful woman, he would have his servants go take her and just kill the husband. And so that was a common practice, apparently, to the point that Abraham thought that would happen to him. We'll talk about that in a minute. We know she was beautiful. We also know she was barren. She was unable to have children. We also know that she was modest, because Peter talks about Sarah as an example of godly modesty. And we know she had a sense of humor. She laughed when she found out that she would have a child in her 90s. She laughed. The influence of Abraham would be hard to overestimate, because Abraham, if you think about it, Abraham is honored by Jews, Arabs, and Christians as a father of their faith. How interesting is that? That means millions of people from the world's three largest religious faiths, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, all recognize Abraham as a father of their faith. That is strange. Some people call it the Abrahamic religions. That they all consider Abraham their father, you might say. Abraham is considered the founding father of Israel. Remember, Abraham's grandson Jacob wrestled with an angel, and he would not let that angel go unless the angel blessed him. And so he struggled with him all night because he wanted a blessing. And finally, the angel defeated him, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. His name had meant supplanter, and now it was changed to Israel, which means struggled with God. So Abraham, you might say, is the founding father of the nation of Israel. But for all that we know about Abraham, probably the greatest thing that could be said of Abraham was that he was a friend of God. That's how Abraham is known. Abraham was known as a friend of God, and it wasn't just somebody saying it. It was God who actually called Abraham his friend. In Isaiah 41:8, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." God said, "Abraham, my friend." And so, if there's anything we know, there could be no greater thing that could be said of Abraham, that he was a friend of God. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham was a friend of God. In fact, God calls himself the God of Abraham. That's how significant Abraham was to God. In fact, God knew that he could trust Abraham, because he said, "Shall I hide anything from Abraham? For I know Abraham, that he will command his children that they shall keep the way of the Lord." So there was a trust there. God trusted Abraham that he would pass on the way of the Lord to his kids, to his descendants, and that he wouldn't hide something from Abraham, in the sense that he wanted Abraham to know. And that's kind of how friends are. You know, friends have that kind of a relationship. God even called Abraham a prophet. But what is the call of Abraham? Let's take a look in chapter 12 and verse 1. What is the call of Abraham? "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation.'" And he goes on. We'll take a look at the blessings in a moment. God calls Abraham out of this city of Ur, to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his father's house, basically to leave his old life behind. That's what he's saying. God wanted Abraham to leave his old life behind and start a new one. And to begin a new life, you have to leave the old one. That's the gospel, by the way. To begin a new life, you have to leave the old one. And God calls us like He called Abraham. Doesn't He call us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Don't we have to leave our old life in order to have a new life? Abraham answers this call, but it's 25 years before he actually sees it fulfilled in his own life. So 25 years it took, but he did it anyway. But I want to take a look here, because not only is there a call, and you could call this a two-part covenant. There's the call, which is verse 1, but then read the rest of the chapter, verse 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those, him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the first part of this covenant is you need to leave. You need to leave your old life for a new place I'm going to show you. And if you do that, I'm going to bless you. When you look at these blessings, there's actually 7 blessings that God promises. I will show you a land. I want you to leave where you're at, but I'm going to show you a new land. I will make you a great nation. At this point, Abraham's 75 years old and he has no children. And he says, I will make you a great nation. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Wow. I will give this land to your descendants. Verse 7. God is promising these 7 promises to Abraham if he will leave and follow God. Do you think Abraham realized the magnitude of these promises? I want you to think about this for a moment. God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Do you think Abraham realized that Pharaohs would be destroyed because of that promise? Do you think Abraham realized that? That Pharaohs would be brought down because of this promise right here? That the Nile River would be turned to blood because of this promise here? That a destroyer would kill the firstborn, even of the household of Pharaoh? Do you think Abraham realized that? Do you think Abraham realized the power of this promise? Do you think he realized an entire Egyptian army would be destroyed in the Red Sea? Or that Abraham's own children would be in the ruling palaces of 4 worldwide empires? Did Abraham understand that the kingdoms of the Pharaohs and the Herods and the Caesars would be brought down because of this promise right here? I don't know if Abraham realized the implications of this promise, because what we find is that God is protecting Abraham even when Abraham is making mistakes. Even when Abraham's faith is actually causing him to lie. Turn to Genesis chapter 20. Now, we talked about how Abraham's wife was beautiful. And in those days, if you had a beautiful wife and you're a stranger in a strange land, it's a possibility that a king is going to see your wife, kill you, and take her. Now, Abraham is afraid of this, and he tells his wife, if anybody were to ask, I want you to tell them that you're my sister, not my wife. Now, that was a half-truth, because Sarah is his half-sister. But it's also a half-lie. It's a half-truth, but it's a half-lie. And so he's saying, I want you to tell people that you're my sister, not my wife, because I'm afraid they'll kill me. And so they go into this land, and I want you to read with me this account in Genesis chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. The very thing that he feared happened. You see? And he could say right there, see, I told you. I knew this would happen. Well, it happened. And the king takes his wife, who he said was his sister. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. You are a dead man. If you touch her, you're a dead man. That's God has confronted the king in a dream. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. I don't think Abraham realized the promises that God made were so powerful that even when Abraham says she's my sister, God is going to tell a king that he's a dead man if he touches her. That's the protection that God has promised to Abraham. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocent of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. The king is pleading for his life. Do you see what he's doing? He's pleading for his life because he knows he's a dead man. And he's saying, I did not know. He told me that she was his sister and I have not touched her. And God says, I know you haven't touched her because I made sure you wouldn't touch her. This is the power of the protection that God has for Abraham. Go down to verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male, and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, Abimelech was not happy with Abraham. He said, why did you do this? Why did you lie? Why did you bring this calamity on me? And Abraham just flat out tells the truth. He says, I was afraid for my life. I thought you would kill me. You see, the king realizes maybe even more than Abraham realizes. Do you think the king, after that dream, realizes even more than Abraham maybe realizes? This man is protected by God. I'm going to give you 1,000 pieces of silver just to make sure that we are clear here. And you can live anywhere you want in my land. We're good. Because you are protected by God. That's amazing. I really don't know if Abraham even realized. Did you know that we are blessed by God through this promise to Abraham? This promise in chapter 12, 1 through 3, we are blessed by God through this promise to Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is the work of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross so that we could be saved. Do you see how God was protecting the lineage of the Messiah? That woman, Sarah, was Abraham's wife. She was going to bear the child through the Messiah, the line of the Messiah would come through. And this was God's plan. And nobody was going to corrupt this plan. Now, the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Old Testament, is how that lineage was threatened many times. The book of Esther, that lineage was going to be wiped out. But God didn't let it happen. And so, some people ask, why is there so much bloodshed in the Old Testament? One of the reasons is because Satan wanted to destroy the lineage of the Messiah. That lineage had to be protected for the rest of the world to be saved. And so, yeah, it did require some bloodshed, because that lineage was under attack. Even when Jesus came, it was under attack. Do you remember when Jesus was born? Herod killed the children of that city. That lineage was under attack all the way until Jesus came. We are blessed, though, by this promise to Abraham. We're blessed by God through the promise to Abraham, the promise of a new home. He said, I'm going to show you, I want you to leave where you're at, and I'm going to show you a new land. And we are given a new home. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. We've been called out of this world for a new home, an eternal home. We've been promised the promise of a great nation. Remember, he told Abraham, I will make you a great nation. That's us. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, that nation began in the Old Testament. That nation went down into Egypt, into slavery. It came out and became a great nation. It was taken into bondage. That nation now is the church and the redeemed in heaven. It's God's kingdom. We've been given a promise of a great nation. We've also been given the promise of a new family. Remember, Abraham was without children. Sarah was barren. And he says, you know, I will bless you, your descendants. Well, he didn't have any. The promise of a new family. For as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Why? All because of the faith of one man, who, when he was called by God, he obeyed. And through that lineage came the family of God, and now we are the children of God. All because of one man who followed God. We've also been given the promise of a new blessing. And we know that that blessing is through Christ. That the lineage of the Messiah, and the Messiah who went to the cross for us. But notice how we have a promise of a new blessing. In Galatians 3:8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. The first gospel sermon was God preaching to Abraham in the Old Testament, book of Genesis. God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, the Gentiles, in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All because of a promise to one man, Abraham. And now we are blessed with the blessing of Abraham that came upon us in Christ Jesus. And so the sons of Abraham are the sons of God today, spiritually speaking. I realize there's a physical lineage, but there's a spiritual lineage as well. The sons of God are by faith children of Abraham through the Messiah. And then also there's a promise of a new name. Remember, he promised that he would make Abraham's name great. Isn't that what they wanted to do at the Tower of Babel?
make a name for themselves? Well, when God gives you a name, you have a name that has been made great because it was given by God. Notice this promise of a blessing for us. He who overcomes, this is Jesus speaking, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. This is the promise to the church in Revelation,
that God would give his people a new name, that God would give you a new name, his name. And we should carry that name, by the way, Christians. We should not hyphenate God's people. We are Christians. We are in Christ, and we're called by Christ. We're Christians. We shouldn't invent names, labels that men invent for denominations. Let's just be satisfied with God's name. We are Christians and named by God. And then, of course, the promise of protection. God protected Abraham because he was protecting the promise to Abraham. Right? The promise was through Abraham, and God was going to protect that promise. And God protects his people. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that for a moment. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. I mean, there's people against you, but what does it matter if God is for you? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, if God has already given you the best of heaven, if he already gave Christ his son to you, then why wouldn't he answer your prayers for what you need? He's already given the best.
Abraham answered the call. Abraham answered the call. He began the journey of faith.
And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. That's a beautiful description of obedience. Abram departed how? As the Lord had spoken to him. So whatever the Lord instructed him to do, that's what Abraham did.
That's the way a covenant works. There's always two sides to a covenant. In this case, there's God's side and there's Abraham's side. If Abraham obeys his part of the covenant, then God is going to give him these seven blessings. And that's the way covenant works. God did his side, and that's grace. He sent his son. But we have a side too, and that's obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's the two sides of covenant. God's side is grace, and our side is obedience. Now, are we saved by grace? Absolutely. You can't be saved by any other way. You are saved by grace. That's what Paul says. The question is, when were you saved by grace? In your sleep? When were you saved by grace? When you obeyed. When you came to God in covenant. And God accepted you in his covenant. And so God's part is grace, and we accepted that grace when we came to God. Not because we earned it or were so great or so perfect. No, it's grace. If it was merit, it couldn't be called grace. Grace means we didn't deserve it. We couldn't have earned it. It means that God loved us and wanted to save us. And he wanted to save Abraham. So this is the beginning of the covenant of God. What we would call the gospel. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That's the way that works. Part of that covenant of obedience is that we have to believe. And Abraham believed. And so this puts Abraham in this different category, which is very interesting. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, they keep recalling Abraham. Yeah, but Abraham this. Yeah, but Abraham that. But you see, Abraham was before the Mosaical law. That's what's interesting about Abraham. This was patriarchal law. And so Abraham was not under the Mosaical law. So that placed Abraham in a sort of a different category, you might say, that God can call people under that law, and he believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. God bestowed his righteousness on Abraham. It wasn't Abraham's righteousness, it was God's righteousness. But when we look in Galatians, because Paul's explaining this, he says this was the gospel. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, God let Abraham in on the secret. There was a mystery. There was a secret from before time began. And God singled out this one man named Abraham, and he told him the secret. This is the secret. I'm going to bless all the world through your family. And that secret is called the gospel. It's the good news. It's the secret. It's the mystery that was before time began, that unfolded over the course of the Old Testament. And the secret is that God has redeemed us from the curse. How did he do that? Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is the secret. That one of Abraham's descendants, God would come as the Messiah, and he would go to the cross so that the blessing of Abraham can come on all who believe, all who come to Christ, all who enter that covenant. That's the secret. And he let Abraham in on the secret. When you look back, there's two things that characterized Abraham's life from this point forward. Number one was a tent, and number two was an altar. From this point forward, Abraham lived in a tent. He left his homeland. He left whatever inheritance, the inherited land he would have received. He left all that behind, and he lived in a tent. That's not easy. We think of that as cultural. He was used to it. There's no indication he lived in a tent in the city of Ur. From this point forward, he's living in a tent. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. He was a stranger in a strange land, living in a tent with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. From this point forward, Abraham, by faith, is just living in a tent. And he's waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And secondly, from this point forward, we find that everywhere that Abraham stopped, he built an altar and he sacrificed. And so there's a trail of altars that Abraham left through his life. What are you leaving in your life? Abram was leaving a trail of altars wherever he went. He was worshiping God. What are we leaving behind as we go through life? What are we leaving behind us? Are we leaving a trail of markers of worship? Altars like Abraham left? What are we leaving behind as we go through life? Abraham was called out of the world for the Messiah to save the world.
God chose this one man. And Jesus said that Abraham looked forward to this fulfillment.
I just want to, in closing, share what Jesus said. He said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?"
You see, Abraham took up the call. And we are called by Christ to take up our cross and follow Christ daily. That's what Abraham did. He followed God's instructions.
But listen to what Jesus said. "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." This is the words of Christ. "Whoever keeps my word will never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? What do you make yourself out to be?" Abraham's dead. And you're saying whoever obeys your word will never see death?
Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Before Abraham was, I am. Did you know that Abraham is still alive? Abraham is still alive. Because God is not God of the dead, but of the living. That's what Jesus said when he talked to the Sadducees about the resurrection. He said, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Abraham is still alive. Because of the resurrection, because of the promise, because of the secret, because of the gospel, because of the power of God, Abraham is with God now. He's not dead, but he's alive. You see, when you answer the call of God, it changes your life. And Abraham, remember the quote, "The best way to predict your future is to create it"? Abraham did that with God. Abraham was able to create a whole new future for himself and for the world because he followed God. And God, he invites you to do that. He's inviting you to have an entirely new future. Jesus said, "Many will come from the east and the west and will sit down at my Father's table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You could have a whole new future, but with God, you need to create it. And that begins by entering that covenant, following God. And let God create a whole new future for you that you would have never had if he had not called you to it. And that's what Abraham did. He was called to a whole new future, and now we know that because of the resurrection, Abraham's not dead, he's alive. Because God is not God of the dead, but of the living. That right there is such an amazing truth. How interesting that Jesus talks about Abraham. Jesus even quotes Abraham in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he became a friend of God. Would you like to do that too? Because you are invited to walk with God, to be a friend of God, the way Abraham was. Only now, we know so much more of the story. Because the secret was revealed in Christ. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's the good news. That's the covenant. That's the secret that God told Abraham that changed the world. You may not think of this very often, but we are agents of the new creation. And so your light shines in a dark world because we are in a new kingdom and we were given a new life, a new creation because of Christ. So your life is a message to the world. You are agents of change to a dead and dying world because of Christ. If we can help in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Hear this reason.